the fourth reading of Parshas Vayechi, we hear of Yaakov gathering his children, and he wants to tell them about a futuristic reality. He wants to talk about Achris HaYomim, the end of days. That doesn't work out, because his prophecy fades, so he understands that that's not the thing he's supposed to be discussing right now. Instead, he gathers around his children, and he begins the process of blessing them in advance of his passing. Yaakov is in full control. He is already sat up because Yosef came, and now he's still sitting. He's not laying, he's not weak, he's not frail, he's not infirm. And he begins to speak in very, very strong tones. First off, he addresses the firstborn, Reuven, chapter 49. Verse 3, he says, Reuven bechori ata. Reuven, you are my firstborn. Koichi vereishis eini, the primary power and thrust should have been yours. Yeser se'eis, you should have been first in rank. The yeser oz, you should have been first in strength. However, Pachas kamayim, because you responded in haste, impetuously, like water, al taisar, so none of this is going to be left over for you. And you will not be receiving all those gifts. Ki olisa mishka ve'avicho, because you meddled in your father's personal affairs. What is the meaning of yeser se'eis, first in rank? So Rashi says that because Yehuda was the firstborn, Yehuda should have been the one to father the priestly class. In the end, that goes to Levi. But he says, that should have been you. As Rashi says, Yeser se'eis, first in rank, Roy ho'yiso liyas yeser, you should have been more alachecha, over your brothers. In what way? Bekahuna, in the virtue of the rank of priesthood. And the term se'eis is a permutation of l'shein nesias kapayim, the special mission, the job of the kohanim to bless the people of Israel, and they do so by raising their hands. V'yeser oz, more power. Rashi says this is talking about b'malchus, with dominion, with royalty, with monarchy. The house of Jewish royalty should have come from the tribe of Yehuda. Where do we see that power and kingship are related from a Jewish perspective? Where do we see it in biblical or scriptural literature? So Rashi says, Kemoi, for example, like we see in the book of Shmuel, it says, V'yitin oiz l'malkoi. Samuel, after anointing the king, he says, and he will give power to his king. Umi goram l'chol l'hafsit kolela. And what caused you to lose all of this? Cause you to lose this is pachas kamayim. Rashi says, "Pachas va'behola, the impetuousness, the haste." Hashem mihart olahares kascha. You were quick to display your anger, and in that flash of anger, which was kamayim halo, like waters, hamemarim lemrutza, which flow with great speed. Therefore, al toisar, you will not have all these additions. Al tarbe, all of these extra privileges will not be yours. Lita il kol hayaseidus halolo, to take all of these extra things. It was appropriate, it was suitable. As the primogenitor, you should have been the one, but it will not be. So who is the one? If it's not going to be Reuven, who will be the one that has the first rank? So in priesthood, that's Levi, and that's a story for later. Initially, it was supposed to be all of the firstborns. However, for this, we're going to turn now, go forward now to Pasuk Tes, to the ninth verse. So Yaakov proceeds after roundly criticizing Yehuda and telling him that he was stripped of the privileges of having his children elevated to the tribal status. That went to Yosef, a different firstborn. And he would not be the one to father the priestly clan. And he would not be first in power. He would not be the one who is the father, a progenitor of royalty. He goes on to say, Shimon and Levi, oh, I have a beef with you. You guys were violent. I don't want to be associated with you. He curses their anger. But he says, I will distribute you amongst the Jewish people so that you will not have the ability to make trouble again. Now Yehuda hears all of this and he's thinking, I'm out of here. Dad's on fire. And now all the things he always wanted to say, now it's coming out. I'm not sticking around for this. I know exactly what I did wrong. And Yaakov calls to Yehuda. He says, no. In verse 8, Yehuda, ata yuducha chacha. You, your brothers, will praise. He says, your hand is in the nape of your enemies. The children of your father, he can't say children of your mother because there was different mothers, but he says the children of your father, they will all bow to you. In other words, he's already speaking about Yehuda in leadership terms. In verse 9, he says, incidentally, before we go on to verse 9, I just want to tell you that Rabbi Yosef Bechar shares, and the word says, and the word se'es, he says that also represents kingship. Rashi says, Se'es, yes, sir, Se'es represents priesthood and kingship. He says, that's a both kingship. He says the term Se'es comes from Nesiyut, presidentship. He says, you should have been the one who has, the father's the president, so to speak, the presidium, the leadership. And Oiz is Memshallah, he says. That's dominion. That's government. That's control. You should have been the presidential one. You should have been the one in control. It's not to be. But Yehuda, he says, oh, Yehuda's different. Yehuda Gur Aryeh. Yehuda is going to be a lion cub. And what does this refer to? So if you take a look in Rashi, we'll maybe start Rashi from Pasuk Ches. Once Yehuda heard all of these things, he heard what Yaakov said to Reuven and Shimon and Levi, he began to back away. Lefi Shehichiach, says Rashi in Pasuk Ches, because Yaakov Avinu strongly rebuked Esar Hasheinim, the earlier, his elder siblings, Bikinturim, with very, very sharp criticism. Hischel Yehuda Lasig Achrav, Yehuda began to back away from his father's bed. He said, I'm not sticking around there. Shalom Yechicheno Amaisi Tamar, I know what's going to be next. He's going to be talking to me about Tamar and my little shenanigans over there. Yankiv calls him with words of affection, and he says, no, Yehuda lo yato kamoisam, you're not like your brothers. Yodcha ba'irif evecha, your hand is in the nape of the neck of your enemies, says Rashi b'mei David. This refers to the days of King David, shenemar v'oivai tato li oirif. This is referring to David HaMelech saying, and your enemies, they have, so to speak, given me neck. Giving me neck means they've turned their backs to me, they run away. B'nei Avicha, as I said to you, Hashem Shahayu Minoshim Harbe, because the 12 tribes came from numerous women. Le'omer B'nei Mecha, he didn't say the children of your mother, Kederach Sha'omer Yitzchak, as Isaac had said to Jacob, but here instead he says, he speaks of your father's children, even though we're Jewish from our mother. Gur Aryeh, Rashi says, a lion cub, Al David Nisnabe. This is a prophecy alluding to David, to David HaMelech, that Betchila, in the beginning of David HaMelech's reign, in the beginning of his monarchy and royal career, he was Gur, he was a cub. In other words, before, when his father-in-law still reigned over the Jewish people, when Shaul HaMelech was first the king. So, and then Shaul HaMelech passed on. Then Behiyes Shaul HaMelech Aleinu, when Shaul was king over us. Ata HaYisa HaMaitziv HaMevius Yisrael. Shaul was the king, but David was the hero. Saul had the powers of monarchy invested in his hands, but ultimately it was David who was leading the people. And then, when Shaul passes on, Ulbasayf, in the end, La'aryeh, then he's not a cub. Then he is a royal lion. Kishim lichu aleim, when the Jewish people later coronated David as king over them. V'zehu shatirgim unkelus. This is how Unkelus renders it. Shiltein yehei b'sheiruya. There's dominion in the beginning. However, b'tchilase, that's in the beginning. In the beginning, it's just shiltein. In the beginning, it's just rulership. In the beginning, David's a man. He's in control. He's leading. He's the leader in the beginning. But in the end, he becomes the actual royal figure, the monarch of the Jewish people, David HaMelech. Now, Torah says something very interesting. Gur Aryeh Yehuda. Miteref b'ni olisa. From prey, my son, you above prey you rose. Kora rovatz ka'aryeh. You crouched like a lion. Ulechalavi mi kemeno. And like a lion cub, who can stand before you? So what does this mean? Mitedev bni alisa. You rose from the prey. If a lion who goes after his enemies, a lion whose hand is in the nape of the neck of the enemies, why is mitedev bli? Where do we see that David HaMelech, so to speak, rose above from the prey or didn't go after his enemies? So Rashi says, no. This is the blessings of Yaakov are like, you know, back to the future. He's talking about, in one word, he's talking about something that happens centuries from now. And in the next word, he's talking about something that happened decades ago. He's going back and forth. It's kind of this, that's the way this poetry goes, the spiritual poetry. You have to understand that there's a lot of things that are being sewn together. Gur Aryeh, the beginning of verse 9, speaks about the future monarchy of the Jewish people, which will come from Yehuda. Miterev bni Alisa speaks to Yehuda himself directly. What does this mean? So he says, Mima shechashadaticha, from this what I suspected you of. What was that? What did Yaakov suspect Yehuda of? And why did Yehuda ultimately abandon his brothers and his father for a period of time, going away and carving out his own life? Because when it came to Yosef, Yaakov strongly suspected Yehuda was the guilty one. He said, you did this. Where is my son? And that was betorayf toiraf Yosef, when they said that Yosef is torn, Yosef has been prey, an animal's prey. And when that happened, they said, chayera achalasu, a wild animal has eaten him. He's been devoured by a wild animal. So that was the teref, that was the prey. But now Yaakov says, I know that you rose above that prey. Zehu Yehuda, this is Yehuda. This wild animal that Yehuda was, who I thought was the wild animal, who I thought was the one who tore Yosef. But no, he's a lion cub. He's a royal figure. He's Nimshala Aryeh. Instead, he's like the lion who rises above the prey, not like a jackal. I thought he was a jackal. I thought he's a coyote. And now I find out that he's a lion. Bni Alisa. Alisa means rose above or removed oneself, says Rashi. Silakta es atzmacha, you removed yourself from this bad situation. They tried to kill your brother. V'amarta, you said, ma betza, what will we gain from killing our brother? V'chein, Rashi says there's another prey that Yehuda rose above. And this is Baharigas Tamar, when Tamar was being led out by a tribunal and they wanted to execute her for her behavior, saying that she was lecherous and that she had committed all kinds of sins, and the proof is she's pregnant. So what happened is, Behoida, he admitted, Yehuda had to have the public shame. He said, Tzadka mimeni, she is more righteous than me. It's mimeni, she's righteous. Mimeni, it's for me. I did this. Lefichach, therefore, because of that, because instead of being a jackal, you were a lion, and a lion has the ability to rise above the lion's prey. A lion doesn't get bogged down in the minutiae, in the details, getting overtaken by his lust for blood. That's not the lion. The lion is a royal, kingly animal. Because of this, lefichach kara ravatz. That's why you will crouch as a lion, and that's where it's not a lion cub, it's not a young lion, not the beginning of David HaMelech's career, but this is the rich royalty of David HaMelech, the eternal house of royalty of the Jewish people. And that happens, this is B'yamei Shlomo, that happens fully in the days of Shlomo HaMelech, who was of course the son and successor of David HaMelech, and all of that is Mizera Yehuda, from the seed of Yehuda, that it's written, Ish Tachas Gafnei, that each person will live, so to speak, under his own vineyard, under his own fig tree, and everybody lives in peace from Dan to Be'er Sheva, throughout the entirety of Israel, from the north to the south. All of Israel was settled and peaceful and lived under the reign of Yehuda's progeny, namely Shlomo HaMelech, the successor of David. So, if you understand this verse right, we can say really two things about verse 9. Number one, Yaakov Avinu alludes to the future monarchy that will be descended from Yehuda, namely David and Shlomo. And there's two phases he alludes to. There's the initial phase of monarchy in which David has control, and then there's the later phase of monarchy where it's not just an issue of control, but it's actual sovereignty and kingship. That's the two And one is Gur Aryeh, a lion cub. That's the beginning of David HaMelech's career. And then there's the Kora Ravatz Ka Aryeh, the lion who stretches, crouches and stretches, very confident. That's the royal image projected by the lion who really in posterity and in all civilizations is known as the king of the animals. And these two different profiles of the monarchy and royalty that will be descended from Yehuda, they're also kind of linked to two events in Yehuda's life where he rose above the prey. And the two events were Yosef, where Yehuda was not the guilty one. In fact, he saved Yosef's life. And the second was Tamar, where he acknowledged guilt. He said, "Mimeni, it's for me. She's righteous. I did the wrong thing. I should have given her my son Shelah. I withheld him from her. She was in limbo. It's my fault." And in the end, she demanded a levirate situation, and unwittingly, I performed that role. So, because of these two events, it seems, Yehuda merits kingship. Because Yehuda was afraid. As soon as Yaakov criticized Reuven, and then Shimon, and then Levi, Yehuda started backing away. Yaakov says, no, you come right back. I want to talk to you. I have nice things to say to you. You, he says, rose above the prey. Because you rose above the prey, your progeny will begin as a lion cub, as a leader, but in the end, they will go far beyond that, and they will assume the mantle of royalty and of true leadership, kingship for the Jewish people. Reuven loses that rank. He loses his ability to be the father of kings. And he loses this because he's impetuous. He loses this because he doesn't allow the circumstances to ruminate. He responds immediately, and he responds in anger and in angst and in haste. And because of this, Yehuda loses. So we have really almost two competing different elements here. We have the profile of Yehuda, and we have the profile of Reuven. Reuven loses kingship. Yehuda gains kingship. Yehuda loses kingship because of his impetuous nature, because he reacted instead of dealing with a situation appropriately. And Yehuda gains kingship because he rose above the prey. Yeah, you see this? You see this clearly? There's a big question that rises at this moment. And the big question is, the very same two things that Yehuda gets credit for, ostensibly, Reuven should get credit in the same fashion. And not only he should get credit in the same fashion, he should get even more credit. So why is it that Yehuda loses kingship, Reuven loses kingship, and Yehuda gains kingship? The very virtues that Yehuda gains, the dominion and royalty of the Jewish people, are the same virtues that Reuven himself exhibited. Number one, the ability to rise above the situation with Yosef and understand that despite the fact that Yosef made them all very uncomfortable, that wasn't the answer. Killing him wasn't the answer. Eliminating him wasn't the answer. And number two, being able to own up to a situation and say, "I'm guilty. I'm the one. I'll take blame. I'll take responsibility." It would seem that Reuven did the exact same thing, took responsibility for his actions, and yet does not get any credit for it.
What's the second event?
What's the second event? The second event was Tamar. Okay, so let's take a look now. So the Rebbe brilliantly analyzes these two situations, and he asks literally a nuclear question. He says, you look at the two, Reuven seems to come out ahead on both counts, and yet Reuven loses monarchy, and Yehuda gains monarchy, and it's the same principles at play. Take a look in the Birim book now. We're going to start with page Shin Mem Ches. They're right over there, sorry. They're on the shelf right here. You gotta just pull them out. No. Nathan, right here.
Oh, okay.
I moved them close.
Which
Shin Mem Ches. Shin Mem Ches, Simon Chav Beis. Beidivri Rashi, from the words of Rashi Nida, it seems pretty clear. We just learned Rashi carefully together. She Yehuda Zachal Malchus, that Yehuda merits monarchy. And it happens, which in this monarchy, which b'mekoira, which originally was connected to Reuven, as Rashi said earlier, he lost that first rank. Or as Yosef Bechor said, not only Yeser Ois, but even Yeser Se'es is also a reference to monarchy. Reuven loses this. And Yehuda gains it. Why does he gain it? Because of these two things. Because he rose above the prey. How does Rashi interpret rose above the prey? In two ways. He says, number one, the Hatzolas Yosef, the saving of Yosef. Number two, Hahaido al Chetai, the acknowledgement that he sinned, taking responsibility for his shortcomings, and dealing with the situation in the time of Tamar. So the Rebbe says, this really needs to be understood. Because Reuven not only did the same two things, but it seems he did them in a far more profound way. Let's talk about Yosef. Let's talk about the saving of Yosef, when Yosef's life was being threatened by Shimon and Levi. And Shimon threw him into the pit. Hare Reuven Paul gamhu lahatzolas Yosef. Reuven also attempted to save Yosef. What did they want to do to Yosef initially? They wanted to set up a tribunal and kill him, literally. Literally kill him with their own hands. What did Reuven say? He said, are you kidding? We can't kill him by our own hands. Reuven actually saved Yosef from being killed by Shimon and Levi. Shari Yehuda, Amar Yehuda said, ma betza. What do we gain from killing our brother? There's no profit. Sell him as a slave, there's profit. After all, don't we want to make some money? I mean, that's what it sounds like. It's all about profit. He was a profit-driven creature. He's a businessman later, goes into business. Reuven wants to make money. He says, killing him won't yield us a profit, but selling him as a slave will. Reuven, did he ever talk about profit? When he wanted to save Yosef, what was he looking for? He just wanted to make his dad happy, that's all. He says, Reuven said he wanted to save him, lehashivei al aviv, to return him to his father. So Reuven gets no credit. When he was not profit-driven, but he was altruistic, wanted to return Yosef to his father, he gets no credit. Maybe not altruistic, maybe curry favor with Yaakov, fine. He's not a profit-driven animal. He's not looking to make money off his brother. He was the one to make money off him. He said there's nothing to be gained. There's a profit and loss sheet, guys. Come on, we're in business. You kill him, what do you gain from that? So Reuven seems to do it better. Let's talk about tshuva. Let's talk about the ability to be mature about sin and say, yep, I did it. I'm the one. I have to take responsibility. Reuven also took responsibility for his sin. Reuven messed around in his father's affairs. And he spent years doing tshuva for it. Years doing tshuva. In fact, during the actual sale of Yosef, we know that Yehuda Reuven wasn't there. Where was he? So during the actual sale of Yosef, it says, Rashi says this, he was busy fasting. He was busy wrapping himself in sackcloth and mourning for what he had done wrong. He was busy doing tshuva. The Rebbe makes a calculation that the sale of Yosef happens approximately 9 years after the death of Rachel. So if it happened 9 years later, because Yosef was 9 years old when Rachel died, and now he's 17 years old, so it's almost 9 years later. Almost 9 years later, Reuven's still doing tshuva. That's a pretty big bal tshuva. 9 years later, he's still beating his breast, so to speak, and banging his head against the wall. He doesn't get any credit. And what was Reuven's reason for doing what he did wrong? He was lust-driven. No. It says because it was mitzvah of kibbudim, he wanted to respect. He was demanding his mother's respect, as Rashi himself says in Parshas Vayishlach, Tova el bein imai. He said, "I will stand up for my mother's shame." If my mother's sister was competition, my mother's sister's maidservant will be competition. Now Bilhah will take the place. This can't be. And that's why the Gemara tells us, and Rashi quotes this, that really lechata Reuven never actually did anything wrong. He never actually sinned. So Reuven.
That's kibud em, not kibud av.
Okay, so it's kibud em. So he was motivated by respect for his mother. Not bad. So he attacked his father to respect his mother. It's not like doing something to sin. Yehuda went for Tamar not to respect his father or his mother.
He didn't do it knowingly.
He didn't do it knowingly. But whether it was not exactly mitzvah semaisim tovim. He didn't know. Let's have a fabrengen. Yeah, right? Okay, so later he acknowledges it. Okay, I'm the one. I did it. Okay, fine. He said, I did it. But what was he motivated by? It certainly seems like a lust-driven event. Reuven is motivated by defending the honor of his mother. And he's doing tshuva 9 years later. He gets no credit. You acted impetuously. You acted out. You struck out. That's it. You're done. Like water. You didn't. You weren't. You weren't calm. You weren't collected. As a kid, I don't care. Yaakov says, "That's it. You lost it at that time." But Meg God life, Rebbe says, for heaven's sake, what was so great about Yehuda? How is it that Yehuda rises to supremacy, and poor Reuven gets left behind in the doldrums? And because of this, Reuven loses kingship, and Yehuda gains kingship. The Yesh Lemer. The Rebbe says this is a likely explanation. This is a brilliant explanation. Hatanai habasishi l'malchus. We speak here about royalty, my friends. We speak here about kingship. A foundational condition for royalty, for leadership, is hadaiga l'toivas hazulas. If you want to be the king, if you want to be the leader, then who do you have to think about all the time? The people. If you're thinking about yourself, you are not fit for royalty. You're not fit for leadership. If it's about you, you're not a leader. For the leader, it has to be about the people and the nation. Tafkidoi shel hamelech. If you ask for a description, a job description of the king, what should his focus be? It would be lidag litzarchi hamedina v'yeshver. The king is the person who has to be worried about the nation and the country. The citizens. He's responsible for the citizens. When you have a president or a prime minister that's only worried about his own agendas, you don't have a president or prime minister. A president or prime minister has to be worried about the nation's agenda. National security, first and foremost. The prosperity of the people. Not agendas. And if he's agenda-driven, there's a problem. V'lachein, therefore, kedei ladas mihu haroi l'mlucha, to know who is worthy of kingship, ein dai b'maisim tovim. Good deeds are not enough, my friends. Kavonas ritzuyes, lofty intentions are not good enough. What will be the litmus test? What is the barometer to see if somebody is or is not worthy of kingship? Not even personal piety. But the Evan HaBeichen, so to speak, is how did he do when it came to others? How did he influence others? And let's talk about this now. Reuven. Reuven wanted to save Yosef. They wanted to kill him. Reuven said, let's save him. And what happened as a result of Reuven's ideas? Say Reuven's ideas would have been fulfilled in their entirety. And Yehuda would not have stepped into the fray. Say instead of killing Yosef by their own hand, they would have done what Reuven said. What did Reuven say? What should we do? Throw him in a pit. Who else was occupying the pit at the time? Snakes and scorpions. Thank you very much, Reuven. Had we left Yosef in the pit, what would have happened? We'd have a dead Yosef. In fact, it's brought down in Paschim that there was, if somebody knows for sure he's in the tribe of Yosef, there used to be a time when they could identify the pit that Yosef was thrown into, and you have to recite a bracha, Baruch Sh'asa L'Nes, because the halacha is when a miracle happens to somebody, whenever they come to the place that the miracle happens, they have to make a blessing thanking Hashem, and the same is true for their progeny until the end of time. You have to say, Baruch Sh'asa L'Nes B'makim Hazeh, to thank Hashem because a miracle happened to me here. A big miracle happened to Yosef. He was thrown into a pit filled with snakes and scorpions, and he came out alive. It's really not different than Daniel getting thrown into a lion's den and coming out alive. Nobody comes out of dens filled with snakes and scorpions. Thanks a lot, Reuven. Did Reuven actually save Yosef? The answer is no. Who saved Yosef in the end? Yehuda. What was Yehuda's intentions? No, less than impressive. He was profit-driven. But factually speaking, what happened? What happened was Yosef was saved. Let's talk about Reuven's guilt. Let's talk about Reuven's tshuva, his sakoi and tanisoi. He's trying to make up for what he did. He has tremendous regret for his behavior. So who gained from it? Who gained? Nobody gained from it. In fact, who almost died because of his piety? Yosef. Because he wasn't around later on. He wasn't around to save Yosef. Where was he? He was busy being pious. So shkoyach, Reuven. Thanks for your piety. But actually, who was saved as a result? So the barometer is actually not personal piety. The barometer is leadership qualities. Yehuda demonstrated qualities which ended up making a difference in somebody's life. Yehuda takes responsibility for his misdeeds. And who gets saved? Tamar. So in Yehuda's instance, there is a direct impact for others. His piety, his tshuva, makes a difference in the life of somebody else. However, when it comes to Reuven, a big tzaddik, very righteous, what did he do for anybody else? And the answer is, he didn't. And that, my dear friends, is the true barometer of Jewish leadership. A person could be very righteous. A person could be immersed in prayers. A person could sit in his little corner. But if there is your fellow yidden in need, and you cannot rise above the fray, and you cannot deal with the circumstances and actually help somebody, you're not a leader. You're not a king. Malchus will come from somebody else. Reuven is a tzaddik and a kaddish. He's righteous. He's pious. He's holy. It's all beautiful. A king he cannot father. Why? Because he demonstrates clearly that his preponderance, his predisposition, is to personal piety, not to responsibility. Yehuda, however, maybe he didn't leave so he had a perfect scorecard. He didn't do everything so right. He wasn't always motivated in the most altruistic way. But bottom line, the scorecard is filled with powerful saves. He saved the day. He saved the situation. And that, Yaakov recognized as the requisite for royalty, and that Yaakov recognized as a mandate for monarchy, and that's why Reuven does not have kingship conferred upon him, whereas Yehuda, in the end, does. May Yehuda's great, great, great descendant, Melech HaMashiach, finally come and finish the rest of the job with the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira will be amen. Amen.